Well, it has certainly been a very, very unique and special week for us here in America. I don't know what you're doing after maybe about 1 or 2 a.m. on Tuesday morning. I was under the weather and I was just about to fall asleep. And then all of a sudden, my phone went ding. Someone was text messaging me. And since I wasn't completely, you know, asleep, so I, you know, pick up and I saw that it was a text message from overseas, one of the Asian countries. And the text message has a picture in it. In the picture, it shows one of the Asian stock markets and the arrow was pointing downwards. And then there were two other words that accompanied the message. OMG, OMG, because the stock markets were not doing that well. Upon learning that Trump might be the next president-elect. And maybe someone read that message too, because very soon another ding came in, another text message from overseas. And it says something like 4 years of trials and tribulation. I don't know whether those words would prove to be prophetic or not. However, trial, difficulty, uncertainty are things that everyone can recognize and has experience of. The British journalist Malcolm Muggeridge became a believer in the Lord Jesus very late in his life. But he's a very influential journalist and writer. And just shortly before he died, he pondered over his many past experiences. And this is his confession. He said, contrary to what might be expected, when I look back on experiences that at the time seemed especially desolating and painful, I can do so with particular satisfaction. He meant also joy. Indeed, everything I have learned, everything that has truly enhanced and enlightened my existence, has been through affliction and not through happiness. Here is a man with a lot of experience, a lot of knowledge, and a lot of connection and background. He has come to the conclusion that trials, adversity, are not necessarily bad. In fact, there is a place for joy, especially for a Christian, when he or she looks at adversity, uncertainty, and trials. Every thoughtful person has wondered one time or another, you know, why God sends or why God allows trials to visit his people. Maybe it is in the form of a critical illness. Maybe it is in the form of a death of a loved one. Loss of a job, the breakup or the turbulence in a marriage, trouble with your kids, finances. Those things happen to a lot of people sooner or later. But when we turn to the Bible for direction and guidance, we find that the Bible, because this is the ancient and promising word of God, has a lot to tell us about handling adversity, facing trials in the right way. 1 Peter chapter 1, verses 6 and 7, the two verses that we're going to be reading together later on, you know, gives us an important perspective that we need to know. It doesn't answer every question about difficulty, perversity, or trial. However, it gives us a very important framework for seeing the hand of God at work in the darkest moments of life. So let us read these two verses together. Let us read with confidence, and also let us read with an element of thanksgiving and joy, because these are promises from God the Father who loves us so very much. So brother and sister, let us read together. In all these you greatly rejoice, though now for a little while you may have to suffer grief in all kinds of trials. These have come so that the proven genuineness of your faith, of greater worth than gold, which perishes even though refined by fire, may result in praise, glory, and honor when Jesus Christ is revealed. When trouble comes, we may either turn to God in prayer or we may become embittered within. When trouble comes, we may become quiet and thoughtful, or we may begin to complain about ourselves, complain about the situation, complain about other people. When trouble comes, we may become tender and compassionate, or we may also, on the other hand, become harsh and cruel. We may learn new trusts in God, or we may also choose to rebel against God. When trouble comes, we may take courage, or we may find that we are already giving in to fear. When trouble comes, we may draw close and closer to God, or we may turn away from God who loves us. It is exactly the same situation, the same event in all cases, but very, very different results and responses. It all depends on our attitudes, our vantage point. Verse 6, 1 Peter chapter 1, it starts with these words, "In this you greatly rejoice," or "In this you have a lot of joy," tremendous joy. What is joy? It is a very difficult word to define and explain. But we know that joy and happiness are two different things. First, we know that happiness depends mostly on our circumstances. And it comes and goes depending on the emotions of the moment. However, joy is something else. Joy is deeper and more profound because joy for the Christians comes from God. Joy comes from a deep-seated satisfaction in God. When we are satisfied with God, we will have joy even in the darkest moments of life. So therefore, joy is the ability from God to face reality, whether it's good or bad, happy or sad, positive or negative, the best or the worst, because we are satisfied with God, because we are rooted already in the love of God to begin with. So therefore, you know, when we look at joy in that perspective, we can easily conclude that, you know, in some sense, joy and trials, joy and hard times are related. They belong together. We can give thanks to God because of our trials, because of our adversities, because one thing we know for sure is our trials, our adversities are very brief, momentarily. Peter begins by assuring his readers that their trials would only last for a little while. Of course, when you are actually the person who goes through difficulty, who are being tested, that little while may seem to last a long time. For instance, when you sit by the bedside of a loved one in a hospital, time seems to slow to a crawl. When your marriage crumbles, you feel that a little while feels like an eternity. So in what sense can Peter say that our trials are brief? The answer is, everything in this life is brief, momentary, when compared to God's eternity. Our trials may last for days, weeks, or years, and sometimes for some people, they last for decades. But when we look at the trials against the endless ages of eternity, we have to confess that even the worst trials are brief and short by comparison. Our problems, especially for believers, is that sometimes you and I have developed a kind of spiritual nearsightedness. We look at what is in front of us. We sense what we are going through. We have difficulty. We are unable to see beyond what is happening. We are unable to bring God's eternity to bear upon what we are going through. Because we are telling ourselves that this world, what we are going through, is the only world, the more important world, the real world, Therefore, we have forgotten eternity. Therefore, we have forgotten that it is possible to have joy, to have peace, to have power of God, even in the midst of trials. God never asks us to deny the harsh reality or the power of what we're going through. He only asks that we take his perspective on our suffering, our situations. We can give thanks for God. We can give thanks to God not only because our trials are going to be brief compared with his eternity, but we also need to give thanks to God because we know that in God's eternal plans, trials, difficult times, perplexing moments are necessary. Peter says very clearly, you may have had to suffer. Peter is telling us that if you are believers, make no doubt about it. You are going to be tried. You are going to experience difficulties, dark moments. Peter could not be sure how long it would last, but he knows that the suffering itself is necessary. Whether short or long, hard times come to every believer, and they come in many forms and varieties. And they are here to help you and I grow spiritually. I like one of the quotes by Martin Luther, one of the reformers. You know what he says concerning trials and difficulties? Martin Luther called adversity trials the very best book in my library, the very best book in my library. You don't hear many believers, especially pastors and elders, say this. Very few people would agree or would say with Martin Luther that adversity is the very best book in my library. But yet, this is his lifelong experience, his lifelong wisdom. So we know that we can give thanks to God when we face trials and adversity because, one, it is short, it is necessary. It is for our own spiritual upbringing. But we can also thank God for our trials because we know that our trials are purifying. It has a way of cleansing us. First half of verse 7, Peter says, you know, trial would come so that your faith of greater worth than gold, which perishes even though refined by fire, may be proved genuine. The word so that, these two words are very important. It tells us that our trials, our difficult and hard times, have a purpose. They don't just happen by chance. Peter goes on to explain that God sends trials, or God allows trials, in order so that to test our faith and to purify our faith. The phrase prove genuine means that, you know, it will pass a certain test. When a car company tests the vehicle by another company, this car company is hoping that these other cars made by another company would fail their test. But when the same car company tests their own vehicles by the same set of tests and regulations, they are hoping that their own cars, their own vehicles, would pass with flying colors. And that is the kind of idea that Peter is saying in the first half of verse 7. Peter is trying to tell us that God put our faith to the test by allowing difficult times, unpleasant times to come, not so much to destroy us, not so much to oppress us, but to demonstrate to us that our faith is real. Our faith in the Lord Jesus is true, and that his power to help us is always available. Know the contrast or the comparison between faith and pure gold. Did you know that it takes on average about 4 tons of gold ore to just produce 1 ounce of pure gold? During the refining process, the ore is heated in a giant furnace until it liquefies. The dross of the waste material is discarded, leaving behind only the pure gold at the bottom. And in ancient times, in the very old days, goldsmiths knew that they had pure gold by looking at the liquid gold. When they can see in the gold, pure gold, a reflection of their likeness, then they know that they have pure gold. And this is what God intends to do with our trials. God put us in the furnace to burn off the greed, the impatience, the unkindness, the anger, the tendency to blame other people, you know, the bitterness, the hatred, the lust, the unforgiveness, whatever you name it. God says that, you know, these are all part of the ore that I'm refining. And they're now coming up to the surface. And God is using trials and difficulties and sometimes discouragement to allow them to come to the surface so that God can reveal them and get rid of them. For most of us, that is a lifetime process. But in the end, the image of the Lord Jesus is formed so that when we look at ourselves, when we look back, or when we look at one another, we can say that, you know, brother so-and-so, I see a little bit of Jesus in what you did. Sister so-and-so, I see a glimpse, I see a likeness of Jesus in what you share. And that is what God wants us to do. God sometimes allows difficult times to come upon us, not because he wants to punish us, but because he wants to use the adversity, trials, the impatient things to test our faith, to refine us, so that after the refining is done, we see, or more importantly, other people begin to see the fingerprints of Jesus in our lives. And very importantly, God begins to see the reality in his people. God wants to prove our faith is genuine. And trial oftentimes is the most reliable proof. In good times, when everything is going well, it is easy for us to say certain phrases that make us sound very spiritual, very much a believer outside and inside when things are going well. But how do we respond when life crashes around us? What is our faith like when things are not going the way we want them to be? God steps in. God proves our faith to us, to our loved ones, to a watching world. Maybe a lot of people outside the church would never have time to listen to the story of Jesus, especially that he died on the cross for the whole world. But a lot of people outside the church would be very interested in watching how Christians within the church react and behave when confronted with difficulties, when they are visited by trials, and when a Christian has overcome trials by his or her faith in the Lord Jesus, the world outside takes note. They may not have heard his story of salvation. They may not have time or enough interest to read through the Bible, say John 3:16, but they are interested enough to see, to hear more about what kind of power causes Christian to stand in the face of adversity, what kind of power changed his or her life, and what brought this person, this believer, joy and peace. God wants us to prove our faith to ourselves, to let us know that we are growing, little by little spiritually. God wants us to prove our faith to one another, to let this body of Christ know that together we are thriving. We may have disagreement, but nevertheless, God is using our perplexity and our disagreement to grow us, to mold us, to shape us. And very importantly, God wants the whole world outside the church to know that there is a community of faith that is thriving, that is moving on, and that is making an impact in God's plan of salvation. So therefore, when you and I are going through difficult times, before we stop to complain, before we pass judgment, God is saying that slow down, and allow me to refine your faith just a little bit more so that a little bit more of the likeness of Jesus can be seen in you. Last but not least, in the second half of verse 7, as believers, we can rejoice. Indeed, we can greatly rejoice because our trials have eternal significance. God sends trial to prove our faith so that it may result in praise, glory, honor when Jesus Christ is revealed, when he appears. Usually in the Bible, when you read words about praise, glory, and honor, we would associate all these words with Jesus Christ himself, for he deserves all our praise, all our adoration. But Peter is also saying something else here, that we are the ones, you and I, Christians, are the ones who are going to receive praise, glory, and honor. Jesus is going to be the one who heaps his praise and honor and glory on us. More properly, because our faithfulness during our trials in this life, we would share in the honor, in the praise, and in the glory that belongs to God. Imagine, you know, the scenario in heaven. Jesus singles you out. And then, you know, he speaks to the Father on the throne. He says, you know, Father God, this is brother so-and-so. This is sister so-and-so. He or she suffered for my sake on earth, and he or she never denied my name. He or she was true to the very end. He could have given up. She could have forsaken me and turned her back on me, but she did not do it. He is one of my faithful ones. She is one of my faithful ones. And as those words are spoken, you know, not only would you hear commendation from Jesus, you know, you would hear choruses of praise, acknowledgement, and humble thanksgiving in the entire universe. Because God delights in faith that stands firm in the Lord Jesus. Those who endure ridicule, hatred, and martyrdom are revealed and they are rewarded for their faithfulness in the face of adversity. Anyone who suffers illness with joy, with hope, who lost their possessions but not their faith, who had a very difficult journey on earth but never gave up their faith in the Lord Jesus, they are recognized one by one and honored by God himself. Maybe you and I don't see those kind of things very clearly now, but in that day, the final day, everything will be revealed and made plain. Because God knows what he was doing all along. God is not looking for educated people. God is not looking for rich people. God is not looking for talented people. God is also not looking for beautiful people. However, God is looking for faithful believers who have passed through the fiery trials, a stamp for all the world to see, approved by God. Those are the people that God are looking for. So when you are facing trials, or when you sense anxiety, disagreement, difficult time within the body of Christ, what should we do? It is time for us to put differences aside. It is time for us to come before the Lord and say, God, in the midst of this particular difficulty. What can we do? How can we encourage one another? How can we all learn from you so that you can keep refining us, so that we may see a little bit more of the likeness of Jesus in our situation, in one another? And that is the kind of things that God wants us to see. Because the Christian life is not joy without trials, or trials without joy. It is always joy and trials together. Joy in the midst of trials. They are there at the same time, they are working together, and they are all mixed together. So when you're going through difficulty, or when the church is going through a very hard time, it is time for us to learn to pray to God. But what sort of prayer? Learn to pray to God that, God, whatever it takes, for the sake of your glory, for the sake of the likeness of Jesus in our midst, do your work of grace among us. Whatever it takes to purify our hearts, O Lord, do your work of grace in us. Whatever it takes to build our faith, do your work of grace in us. Whatever it takes to make us a little bit more like Jesus, do your work of grace in us. If that means doing some furnace time, Lord, do your work of grace in us. If that means fiery trials today and even more so tomorrow, Lord, nevertheless, keep doing your work in us. Because we want our lives, we want our church, we want my life to be approved by you. So therefore, God, do your work of grace in us. It is a difficult prayer, but it is a prayer that you and I need to learn to implement. It is a prayer that when we learn to submit to God in this way, you would see new purpose in adversity. You would sense new direction, new meaning in hard times. You would see that there is so much more of the joy and peace of God in the midst of trial, and even in spite of trial. As we conclude this message, Don and I will want to invite any one of us here who wants to be prayed over because you are going through uncertain times. Maybe because your heart is a little bit down. Maybe because you're going through, or you know someone and you are here on his or her behalf. You know someone who has been going through a very, very difficult moment in life, and you want to be prayed for. We encourage you to come up here, and then we want to invite you to the grace of God. And God says, you know, be not afraid of trials, for my joy, my strength are more than sufficient for you. So if you want to, come and join Don and I here.